think I'm one. I don't know if I'm one or not. One of the things that we want to remind you to do is to pray for your friends and family who have been maybe not as close to you, that they'll be drawn to come around for a short time, maybe with you this season. Tonight's an excellent opportunity to bring your family and friends and to talk to them about the true meaning of Christmas. So we hope that you will be courageous and that you will take that opportunity to bring the light of Christ into the world of those who need him. We ask that you would bring your family and friends as well to our Christmas Eve service. We want to bring the good news of the gospel that evening. So we hope that you will share Christ as the gift, the true gift of Christmas this year. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We ask, Lord, for your help for all those that we've mentioned. My goodness, so many people in the hospital, we just pray for them. We ask, Lord, for those that have been stricken with whatever ailment that has taken them to the hospital. We ask, Lord, that you would be with the doctors and the nurses as they are taxed by our weaknesses. We pray that for strength for them as well. We thank you, Lord, that they'll put their hands on us and bless us with medicine and care. We pray for them. We pray for discernment for our doctors. We also pray, Lord, for those that are spiritually in need. We ask that you would help call those to yourself that are in darkness, that the light of Christ would be shining brightly this year. We know that as the wise men seek you, they follow you, and they worship you. And today, the question is, are we seeking and are we following and are we worshiping you? Do we have you with us, as we spoke about last week? We pray, Lord, for your help for the Collins family. We pray for Kalea and Cade and Mike especially, all of Jen's family and friends who will gather this week and remember and celebrate her life and the impact that she had on many. We thank you for her. We ask, Lord, that you would help them and give us strength to be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we looked at old Joseph, and he had to decide what he was going to do after he woke up from a dream. He had to either embrace the Christmas that God had presented, which was the fact that God had sent his son, that Mary was found to be with child by the power of the Holy Spirit, or would he go with his own intuition, his own understanding, and his own maybe dealing with fear? So you have to think about your own life. We talked about leaving the building. What would you be like? Would you embrace the Christmas that God has given us in Christ, that he came to forgive us of our sins and to provide the consolation that we need with God, that our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven, that God had sent his son for a reason? Or would you embrace and walk away from the Christmas and embrace your own ideas of what Christmas is all about and deal and let the guilt and shame fester in your own life? And so we pointed out the fact that God is for us and that God wants to be with us so that we can be with him, that we can have fellowship with him. And we know that Joseph embraced the Christmas that God presented, and he took Mary to be his wife and Jesus as his son, as his own son. He covered her as the husband. And we talked about that in the betrothal period, that the husband would go away and prepare a place, and that Jesus said those words in John 14 that we take a lot of comfort in, don't we? The groom would go away to prepare a place for us. And if it weren't so, he said, I wouldn't have told you. He says, the troubled heart can trust God. Trust also in me. He says, if I go away, I go away to prepare a place. I will come back and take you to be with you, to be with me. And so as we think about our groom here, that we, the bride of Christ, one of the things that the Bible does say is that when he comes back for his bride, that he will present his bride without wrinkles, stain, or blame. That he will present his bride, he will cover his bride in his own righteousness. That's an interesting statement as we think about the church and the backgrounds of our lives and the things that we are maybe ashamed of, that God covers those things. He covers our sin. He paid for our sin, and that we might have his righteousness, that he takes our unrighteousness and he gives us his righteousness. And as we are the bride that he comes back for, we think about whether we are being faithful to him. And so we want to be faithful to him. And as we look at his word this Christmas and we think about Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, that God is seeking people. He is seeking people who need to be saved. He's seeking the lost. He's not come to condemn the world. He's seeking to save the lost, but to save the world. And that he's a seeking God, and that we have these wise men who are found to be seeking God. And that they were looking for God. And God is looking for us. It says there in John chapter 4, if you remember, that God is seeking worshipers. And that he's seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Those were what his words were in John chapter 4, if you'll go read that for your own devotional time about Christmas. God's a seeking God. And the wise men are seeking people. And they recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. While he was still a child, they bow down before him. And we are enamored with him. We see them on our Christmas cards. And that we love the picture of them bowing down before Christ, bringing their gifts before this God, this child who is the Son of God. And that the question is whether we embrace that Christmas, the Christmas that says this is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, or do we take away from that and make up our own Christmas? You know, people a lot of times when it comes to faith and when it comes to religion, they pick the things that they like and they say we will keep those things because we like those things. But the things that we don't like, we get rid of the things because we don't like them. So we kind of make up Christmas. We kind of cut Christmas out and cut away the parts that we don't like and keep the parts that we do like. And we end up with this paper doll, if you will, or a paper form of Christmas that looks like our Christmas card sometimes, that appears to bring us in and make us feel warm and cozy and sentimental. And I'm all about it. I'm all about being sentimental. But what God said was that I'm seeking people who will worship me in spirit and in truth. Now, what am I getting at? Well, one of the things that we want to do is we want to be like the wise men. We want to be wise men, not wise guys, not wise, you know, we know what the difference is, right? We need a wise guy. We don't want to be a wise guy. We want to be a wise man. And wise men here is pictured when they come to worship God. They are seeking, they are following, and they are worshiping. And so let's pick it up right away. Let's talk about this story of the wise men. If you still have your Bibles open, if you look down in them there and have a look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. This is the picture that we've been given in our stories, and that's kind of formed in our minds. It's on our Christmas cards, you know, dressed in these garbs and things like that. And it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star, and when it rose, we have come to worship him. Now, wise men give us our Christmas carol, don't they? They give us our Christmas carol in this statement in verse 2. It says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star, and when it rose, we have come to worship him. And we have come to worship him. And so one of the things that you think of when you think of the wise man is you think of, we three kings of Orient are. That's not bad, really. I could have done it. We don't know if there was three kings, right? We don't know if there was three kings. We kind of connect, oh, there was three gifts, so we say there's got to be three kings. And we don't really know that. We don't know that. We've kind of come to that. And then we always picture them at the manger scene. They put them into the nativity. And you can go to Pittsburgh probably. They're somewhere. Or you can go by your neighbor's house and they'll have the three kings there. And there's only three. But it's probably to fit them in, to be honest. Hey, get them into the picture, right? But you think that. But people have all kinds of ideas from this. But really, they're probably not getting there on time. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they kind of come on the scene. And then in verse 11, I think it says they went to the house and found a, a toddler in the house instead of a baby in a manger. I'm not trying to ruin Christmas for you. I'm not trying to be the Grinch who stole your Christmas. But what I am trying to get you to do is to be real with God and to understand that these are things that we kind of form in our mind, but they are a little bit off from Scripture. And the people write all kinds of songs. James Taylor, you've heard of James Taylor. I love James Taylor. He's from the day, back in the day for me. What day is it? I'm not telling you. But he was 1988. He wrote a song, and it's called Home by Another Way on his album, Never Die Young. I like that idea, Never Die Young. And he says, those magic men, the magi, some people call them wise or oriental, even kings. Well, anyway, these guys, those guys, he says, they visited with Jesus. They sure enjoyed their stay. They warned in a dream of King Herod's scheme. They went home another way. These guys, he says, these guys. Well, who were these guys? Who were those guys, the wise men? Well, they're guys that are looking for a king. It didn't say they were king. It says the wise men from the east. That's another thing. We assume, again, that they're kings. We don't know. But they are kings. When they come looking for a king, obviously they go to the palace. Where else would you look for a king? And so they go to Jerusalem. It's the obvious spot. This is where the old king lives. This is where the Herod lives. So let's go see if he's aware of the new king. So they come with a question. And they ask this question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? I don't know about you, but King Herod was not somebody that you go asking about somebody sharing his throne. You didn't want to be around old Herod asking that question. But these guys are not afraid. They come asking the question. And some of you, you know, you stay with me here. Don't fall asleep, because I know that you know this. But don't become too comfortable with it. Because what they're relying on is something here, is that they're asking for directions. It's kind of like with your GPS. It didn't quite get them there. They end up in the wrong spot. You ever done that with your GPS? And their GPS was a little bit off. And they're asking for directions. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? And then they say something very interesting. For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. And so this typical representation is a little bit off. But I want you to see that the Magi were no doubt traveling in full force. And there are some people who believe that they were with all the oriental pomp and wearing the conical hats and riding what they call Persian steeds instead of camels. We often see these guys pictured as riding in camels and getting there forever. But they probably came from Iran or Iraq. Babylon is probably where they came from. And that's like 900 miles if you fly by the crow. And, it was almost 1,000 miles for them to travel. And so we have to understand that they are seeking. They are motivated. Something has motivated these guys to leave the comfort of home and to travel almost 1,000 miles to go find a baby who has been born, who is something that is unfolding here, they say, is the king of the Jews. So this is something that's unfolding that has never occurred before, and they are following a star to find him. And I want you to notice that. And it's interesting, because the journey to Jerusalem would have been very difficult, and it would be very hard. And Persians were they were a priestly caste of magi, like the Chaldeans in Babylon. And you were mentioned Daniel was head of such an order in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, and in Daniel 1:4. So let's talk about the Magi for just a second. They were wise men, it says, and they were from the east. And so the word Magi is where we get the term magician. They were astrologers. I just saw a sign down here that said astrology. I could get my palm read. I didn't understand that. I thought the astrologers looked at I think they're just throwing everything in. Get the stars and I'll read your palm and I'll tell you something that'll make you feel good. I don't know. But it's right on 19, right down here. So they're still around. And so what I want you to see here is that this is who is showing up. And they were called the Magi. They were people that had been mentioned before in the scriptures. And according to Brian Chappell, they came from the east, and this term is a Persian term. And the first record of the Magi, the term Magi, is found in the book of Daniel. And the first place he says that the term appears is in the documents from the time of Darius of Babylon. And that should ring a bell. It should ring a bell. Remember, Daniel wouldn't stop praying to the God of the Bible. And they told him to quit that. And he wouldn't do it. So he crossed the law. He violated the laws of the Medes and the Persians. And what did they do with old Daniel? They threw him in the lion's den. Now, you remember all the people got sent to Babylon a long time ago, that before Christ. And they were sent there and they had to live there. And so God's people are captive in Babylon. So there's a good chance that these people are from Babylon and that they've heard of the prophecy of the scriptures. The prophecy is essential for them because there's a prophecy in Isaiah that says and Isaiah says the people who are in darkness have seen a great light. And the light that they're actually referring to is a star. And the prophecy about the star is found actually going way back from an earlier time period in Numbers chapter 24, Brian Chappell suggests. It says, when the people of God were brought out of Egypt, crossing the land of Moab to get to the promised land, they had crossed the land of Moab, and the king Moab did not want the people of God to cross his land, if you remember. So he hires a prophet from the area of Persia named Balaam to curse Israel. And Chappell says he's a mercenary prophet. In other words, he's hired. He's prophet, and he's hired to go and curse the people of Israel. And he gets on his donkey and he goes up to a high place to curse them. But you remember Balaam's donkey. You remember what happened to him. Balaam's donkey doesn't want to go where Balaam wants to go. You know, it's like in your car. You get in your car, but in a donkey, he decides the donkey can be stubborn. But here's what it says. On three occasions, Balaam's donkey is unwilling to move. The first time, he goes into a narrow path, and he just turns away. And Balaam beats on him, and he gets him back onto the path. And then he gets into a narrow section, and he presses old Balaam's foot against the wall, and he hurts Balaam's foot. So he beats on the donkey again. And he's mad. He's getting ticked off at this donkey that's supposed to take him to this high place to curse the people of God. And then the last time, the donkey just says, forget it, and lays down. And he beats on the donkey again. And that, in Numbers 22, it says, the angel of the Lord said to him, God's voice comes through the donkey, Balaam's donkey, and he says, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you and let her live. And Balaam's eyes are opened, and he sees that this angel had his sword drawn, and the donkey saved his life. And here he's been beaten on the donkey. Now, the voice of God comes through the donkey this time, but then the voice of God is going to come through Balaam. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, and this is what the Bible says. It says, I see him, but now I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. A star will mark the great coming of the king. But there's no timing for that prophecy. How do they know when that prophecy is going to happen? How do they know when the star is going to happen? It's because of the man that we talked about earlier, Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, when he tells us when the Lord will come, is in 70 weeks. And it will culminate at the birth of Jesus Christ. So some people suggest that this star, this prophecy of this star coming, was what they were relying on to go seek and walk or ride 1,000 miles to hear, to see this one who has been born King of the Jews. I find that fascinating. I am blown away by that picture. Over the years, God pulling the people. You remember when God says in Isaiah chapter 9, he says, the people who were in darkness have seen a great light. Well, who were the people in darkness? If you go into the end of chapter 8, the sorcerers and the very people that are the only ones coming to seek Christ right now. You understand that these people were known as sorcerers and mediums and things like that. And we kind of romanticize it that these were the good people that were coming out. No, these were the Gentiles, the unclean people, not the people of God, but the people who would follow the prophecy. That's a shock, isn't it? That's a surprise to all of us, is that these are the people that in Isaiah 8, they were in darkness because they were looking for answers from sorcery, from mediums, from necromancy. Now, I mentioned that last time I was talking about the Chronicles of Riddick, that necromancers are people who try to get information from the dead. They try to talk to the dead. And what I want you to know is that our world is seeking these answers. They are seeking things, but there's no light in them. They're in darkness. They need the light of Christ. They need to be motivated by something outside of themselves. And these guys have been motivated by God. Because no one seeks God. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws them. Those were Jesus' words. No one will come to the Father unless the Father draws them. So thank God if you're being drawn. Thank God if you're here today that you're seeking God. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking God like these men? These men who are followed 1,000 miles, followed a star to go see this baby who was born, King of the Jews. God is bringing these people together. And Chapel says that they are announcing that God is bringing the nations together at this point. Matt read from the passage in Luke 2, the Gentiles. And that they would be announcing this, that the migrant carpenter and an unwed pregnant woman engaged as a teenager and talking about an illegitimate son are all part of God's plan. It's shocking. It's the Christmas story that people fall asleep to and cut out the parts that they don't like and put in the parts that they do like, or keep the parts that they like, I guess. But notice that it's about all people. Chapel says it's God's plan. Kings and carpenters, homeless and palace dwellers are all part of this plan, the story of this coming Savior. Angels and donkeys. Aliens and citizens, slaves and scribes, magi and prophets, refugees, Iraqis and Israelis, saints and sinners. That's when God is doing, he's miraculously pouring out his love for all kinds of people, from all nations, from all tribes and tongues, and he's calling them to himself. He is seeking to save that which was lost. And so are we seeking? We know that the wise men were wise and they came from the east and they saw a star and they were motivated to make the trip. How many people that are motivated to make the trip? Just to come to church on Sunday. Adrian Rogers talked about one time his wife, she said, they heard a crack of thunder and his wife yelled down to him, Adrian, did you hear that? Did you hear what I just heard? And he said, what? No, dear, what? He said, I heard the thunder. He goes, yeah, 10,000 Baptists just rolled over and went back to bed and went to sleep. You see the people at the Steelers games. You ever been to a Steelers game? You see the people, no clothes in the middle of winter. Yeah, that's another first down. And you got people, adults yelling, people that are older than me yelling and wearing all the garb. And they are motivated to make the trip. Wouldn't you say so? And if it rains, and it rains, oh, we can't make the trip. We can't get to church today, honey. Come on, let's just go to bed. I mean, come on. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking God? Are you willing to make the trip? They were deeply motivated, but this worldly king whose door they show up on is deeply troubled. And so I want to ask you something, friend. As you hear about Jesus this morning, are you troubled in your heart by that? As if Jesus interrupts your life like Herod's life, the wise men show up on your door. And so it's the wise men interrupt the lives of everyone with their Christmas plans. And the question is our plans God's plan? Are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? And so Herod is not worshiping God. Herod is not seeking God. He is not following God, and he is not willing to worship God. It says in verse 3, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And he goes out, and what do our religious people do? They go call their religious friends, don't they? When something bad's happening, the irreligious people will say, hey, you go to church. What do you think of this? You ever had somebody do that? Or they say, you're a religious person. Will you pray for this? Because they know. And so what do? They seek you out. They seek their religious friends. You go to church, you know the answers. And that's what he does. So he gets the religious guys, and there he tells them, he says, where's the one king born of the kings of the Jews? And he assembles all these people, and he asks them, where is the Christ who was to be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Herod was cunning. He was smart. He built things. He's got all kinds of accolades for building things. And he's known to be a great builder. He was political. He would do things for people to win their loyalty. And he was willing to do almost anything but share his throne. He would foster goodwill to keep the peace in order to gain favor with the people. He was greatly enlarged the updated temple in Jerusalem to the size of its magnificence and it had never enjoyed before, not even under Solomon. When they renovated the structure, it became known as Herod's temple. He also married Miriam, a Hasmonean princess, and appointed her brothers as high priest. The problem with Herod was that he was cruel. He was crazy. He was crazed with jealousy. He was unwilling to share his power, his position, and his possessions. And so the thought of another king troubled this king to the point he was willing to kill anybody that had any ability to take the throne. Often when people are in this state, they worry about whether Christ, when they come in and they say, well, if I let this Savior come into my life, what am I going to have to give up? You may not be as cruel and crazy as Herod, but you're protecting that throne for yourself because you're sitting on it. You have to die to yourself, friend. Herod is not seeking God. He feigns it. In this passage, you'll learn that he says, oh, tell me where he is. When you find him, by the way, let me know. I'll go worship him with you. No, not a chance. He wants to kill him. He doesn't want to share his power. And so if you're a young person, you think about that. What are you going to give up in your life? Are you willing to give it up for Jesus? Are you willing to go, despite difficulty and danger, willing to seek and search out this Christ child? Herod's also condemned by the people around him. He kills people. He said, this is what was said about him, this Herod. Herod knew full well those men were with the power wielded. Moreover, they asked, talking about the wise men, the king of the Jews, which is the exact title given to Herod years earlier by Anthony and Octavian. And so he reaches out to the religious leaders and the chief priests of the scribes. He doesn't want him. Augustus Caesar said, it's reported to have said, it's better to be Herod's dog than one of his children. When placed in this context, the incident of Matthew 2 does not seem out of character because Herod, after he finds out that the king of the Jews has come and that he's been born, he kills every child that's under two years and under. That doesn't sound like somebody that we want to be around, does it? Doesn't sound like somebody seeking or following or willing to worship Christ. Herod was troubled enough to seek out his religious friends, but he's angry about Christmas. He looks to the religious leaders. What were they like? They were apathetic. They knew the scriptures, but they weren't seeking God. They knew what was in their Bible. They kind of come comfortable. Just tell me what we need to know. Learning more information. Just give me more information. I'll be okay. And so he has to go ask them, and they have to go look. They have to go search out what the scriptures say. They know the answers. Worldly people call their religious friends when they are troubled. These guys did nothing, even though they knew what was true in their hearts. And they had this whole contingency show up on their doorstep asking if this has happened. And yet they don't go look. They have knowledge, but no heart. They are indifferent. They have head knowledge and nothing in their heart about Jesus, no passion. They are close by to the whole thing going down. Their proximity doesn't help them. You can be in a church building. It doesn't make you a Christian. And so here they are right amongst everything that's going down, but they have no passion. They have the God of comfort, and they are not convicted. The wise men were moved by the light of the star, still needed the light of the scriptures. So they have to ask. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson says. The learned and religious men who had immediate access to information about his birthplace seemed to have no interest in finding him, far less in going to worship him. They would be amazing. It would be amazing if it were not all too familiar. Here we have able people with access to the Bible, but indifferent to what the Bible taught. They were not deeply moved or deeply troubled. They were religiously apathetic. If Matthew, who records the words of Jesus, said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Sinclair Ferguson says, many people saw the signs, but few followed them. It always seems to be that way. Many people know the message the Bible contains. They experience the evidence of God's working in their lives, and sometimes through the joy, and other times through the sorrow. There is a tug at the heart, but a vague at first seems to be. Yet at the end of the day, only some respond and seek Christ. We all have access to the same books. We all experience the pressure of God upon our lives, but all do not search for and find Christ. But the Magi did. They were seeking and they were willing to follow. They had the light of the star and they had the light of the scriptures. But I want to point out to you, they had the light of the Holy Spirit drawing them. No one seeks God. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws them. That's an amazing statement. We get impressed with these wise men who are willing to ride 1,000 miles to go see a baby. A baby in a manger. They end up finding the toddler in the house because they get told, oh no, you need to go to Bethlehem. But what you need to see is that they were willing to follow God. They were willing to go discover what Christmas is all about. God invites us to come and see. He also wants us to come and follow. And then he also wants us to come and worship, to bow down. And so as we think about what God has for us in this picture of salvation and in this picture of these wise men seeking God. They were deeply moved to see him. And in verse 11, it says, then going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. The opening of their treasures, they offered him gifts and frankincense and myrrh. There was joyful adoration. They were moved to see him. They bow before him, it says in verse 11. And then they give him gifts. What were in those gifts? Because he's a king, they brought him gold. Because he was a Jew, they brought him frankincense. That is a substance that they would know that the Jews use only for worship. Only for worship. They were told never to use that spice ever for anything else. They used it in the temple. And then they brought him myrrh, embalming fluid for his burial. Because this king came to die. This king came to save us from our sins. And this king is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that deserves to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. because he would offer his life on the cross and give up his life so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Here is the God of Christmas looking upon our humble state, knowing that we are helpless without him. Here are these wise men willing to seek him and follow him and bow down before him. The question is, are you seeking? Are you following? And are you worshiping? Is God with you? His greatness is revealed in his intimacy with us. Back to James Taylor, Home by Another Way. These magic men, the magi, some people call them wise or oriental, even kings. Well, anyway, those guys, these guys that I'm talking about right now. There's another verse. They enjoyed their stay. They were warned in a dream of the King Herod scheme. They went home another way. My friend, the question is, are you willing to go home by another way? Maybe you and I can be wise guys too and go home by another way. We can make it another way. Safe home, as they used to say. Keep a weather eye on the chart on high and go home another way. My friend, the only thing that will help you to come to this Jesus and go home another way is the light of Christ and the transformation that only Christ can bring to make us alive to Jesus Christ. Then we can go home another way. We can go home changed forever. And then we can truly go home. Know this, they bowed. They bowed. Scripture tells us either you will bow willingly before Jesus or you will bow unwillingly. But you will bow. And he is the King of Kings. And it says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about it, right now we have to ask ourselves, are we seeking you? Are we following you? And are we worshiping you, bowing down before you, willingly confessing your name, understanding that we must die to self and become alive to Christ. We pray, God, that you would help us to understand these things, that you are calling all nations. You're using all kinds of people, saved and sinner alike needs to hear this. My friend, if you're a sinner and you haven't confessed your sins, you haven't returned from your sins and turned to Christ, then you're not seeking him. You must repent and turn from your sins. And you must seek Christ. And then you must follow. Following means obedience to the word of God. Following means going whatever distance and whatever danger and whatever difficulty occurs from following him, that you're willing to follow him so that you may find him. He says that if you seek him, you will find him. My friend, will you seek God in spirit and in truth and worship him in such a way? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we ask, Lord, for your blessing on our time, and that you would bring us to yourself, that you are a seeking God, that you come looking and seeking us, not to condemn us, but to save us. And so as we hear those words, to come now, friend. Don't let anything else be between you and God. Come through Christ. The Father is drawing you. So we ask, Lord, now that you would place upon us this call to seek you, to follow you wherever it leads, and to bow and worship you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.